Well, I'm excited about tonight's message. As a matter of fact, to kind of clue you in a little bit, I didn't cheat, but I was actually developing this message for the young adults last Friday night, and I didn't this message per se, word for word, point for point, verse for verse, but I would begin to ponder this message, and I really felt like it was on my heart. Like I really felt I was reading my Bible and just studying after it and thinking about it, praying about it, and I really felt like God said, start to prepare this message. And I remember it was Friday afternoon, and I was getting that message all together, ready for Friday night, and God said, it's not for Friday night. Oh man, okay, so you know, I don't know if you've ever had to preach a message, but I have. And when you have to come up with a message right before the service, and God says that that's one that you're not going to do, that you've already got, you know, so I had to come up with something. We've been in the John the 15th chapter, so we continued on that, and I just felt like, all right, God, you know, I put all this effort thinking about this and studying in this, and then Pastor Dan talked to me on Sunday night, and he says, you know, we do Wednesday night. I said, oh, I got just the thing. I know now what God was telling me to prepare my heart for this message. So I've been thinking about it, been pondering on it all week, and I tell you what, I'm excited about it. I'm going to continue in on a little subject, a little topic, I guess. It's been like a couple years or a year now that I started this, and it's not like, it's kind of just hit and miss whenever I do it, but I want to go on this Lessons from Kings. You know, I really just love the Old Testament. You guys know I say it every time. I just love reading the Old Testament. I love some of the things about what some of the kings or what some of the prophets, what the people of Israel, just all of it put together. I really believe that there's so much that we can learn from the Old Testament. I mean, I think that's why it's 2/3 of the Bible. You know, I mean, it's not there just because it's ink on some pages. I believe that there's something there for us to learn and to glean from. And so I wanted to continue in on this, and this is one that's special to my heart. I had studied this this king or this ruler a few times before. Pastor Dan and I had a rock band, an indie rock band named after this king when we were in Bible college. So, you know, this one is close to our heart. This one is close to my heart. But tonight I want to take a look at Lessons from Kings. We're going to continue on that idea. And we're going to look at Josiah tonight. King Josiah. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about Josiah. Josiah was a king. And I want to hone in on this thought tonight. Josiah was a king who changed his culture. Josiah came in a time of Judah. He was the king of Judah when Israel had split into two nations. So you think of the civil war, like the north and south. There was Israel and there was Judah. And Josiah was the king of Judah. And at this time, this is towards the latter end of the reign of Judah, of the reign of Israel, the capture, the impending judgment from Babylon on Israel is coming soon. And Josiah is the last king to do something good for God before Israel falls into captivity. And the interesting thing about Josiah is Josiah took authority, or Josiah became king at 8 years old. He was a young lad. I mean, would you want to trust your life, your knowledge, your wisdom, your finances, your well-being to the knowledge and the insight of an 8-year-old? It'd be a step of faith, I know. But Josiah was 8 years old when he assumed the position of the king. And you know, the interesting thing is Josiah's dad didn't serve as a king for very long. As a matter of fact, Josiah's dad was corrupt. And Josiah's dad was so corrupt, he was actually assassinated. And then they brought Josiah on. And going back to Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. Manasseh was one of Judah's most evil kings. Manasseh had turned Judah, the land, the people of God, he had turned them completely from the eyes of God. He had done things, as a matter of fact, we're going to read in a little bit, that he had literally provoked God to anger, to wrath, by his hands, by what he had done. Manasseh had literally left everything. You know, we talk about King David, a man after God's own heart. You read about Solomon, who built the temple. And then all of a sudden, you remember we talked about Jehoshaphat, who came after his father was corrupt and put praise before his problems. And God and God touched him, and he started to remove the high places. He didn't complete it. In the end of his life, he turned from God. But, you know, there's certain kings. There's only 4 kings in the history of Judah that were actually righteous kings or kings of reformation. The rest of the kings fell to idolatry, fell to idol worship, fell to all sorts of, you know, consulting the mediums and the sorcerers and evil worship and all sorts of horrible things. The Bible says an abomination to God. And we have this young man under the inspiration of his grandfather. He was alive when his grandfather Manasseh was king. And then his father took took authority after his grandfather died, and his father was so corrupt that he was assassinated. And by the time Josiah was 8 years old, he came into authority. And the interesting thing about Josiah is Josiah was completely different than his father, than his grandfather and his great-grandfather. Josiah was completely different. Josiah came and he changed his culture. At 8 years old, he came, and seeing the way his grandfather was, seeing the way he was raised, the things that he was taught by his grandfather passed on to his father, who obviously carried in the traditions of his grandfather, being passed on to Josiah. Josiah did something different. He changed his culture. You know, I was reading, I have this little app on my phone that gives me the daily news. And so I was reading this article, and it has a local section in this, and it's talking about San Bernardino as our local section. I was reading this report from the Associated Press that came out saying that San Bernardino is the second most impoverished city in the United States. 36.4% of people living in San Bernardino live below the poverty line. The only city in the United States more impoverished than San Bernardino is Detroit. Talking about changing our culture. I text my dad, I remember I text Pastor Dan, I text some of my family and friends, and I told them about the article, and I said, isn't it amazing what we, the Rock Church, can accomplish in a city, the second most impoverished city in the United States? Isn't it amazing what we can do when God, that's the key, when God puts his hand on something? It's nothing about us. It's not about Pastor Jim or Pastor Debbie. It's not about anything but God. And the thing is that looking at Josiah, Josiah was a man that saw, at the time, a boy that saw something wrong with the way his father and his grandfathers were. And he decided, you know what, I'm not going to continue in the legacy of my family, but I'm going to do something different, and I'm going to seek after God. Amen. And Josiah changed his culture. Josiah reformed the nation of Israel, brought them back from a place of idol worship, from a place of disgust, from a place of abomination to God, brought them back to a people who worshiped after one God, who sought after God, who committed to serving God the rest of their days. And he did it by changing his culture, by seeking after God. So tonight, I want to take a look at lessons from Kings, looking at Josiah and how he changed his culture and church, and see how we can apply that to our lives. And we can change the culture around us. We can turn it around. You say, Pastor Luke, well, how does changing our culture change our economy? How does changing our culture change the jobs in the Inland Empire, the unemployment rate? You know what? By changing our culture and putting our reliance upon God, we all of a sudden will see that God can set his hand upon anything. And the Bible says that through God, with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. And we can change our culture in this Inland Empire. And the profession of faith that we make after every service, that the Inland Empire shall be saved, can come to pass, because you and I can make that effort through God to change the culture and the way we are around us. No longer does it apply what our fathers taught us. No longer does it apply how we were raised. You don't understand the circumstances of my life, Pastor Luke. How my parents were. My parents had a bad marriage. Therefore, I know nothing but the example of their marriage. Well, now we're going to look at the culture of God and how you can apply his culture into your life and his example into your life, rather than what your family, what your grandparents, what your fathers, what your mothers did, and those who raised you. Because we're going to look at somebody who was raised, let's just say he was raised by heathens, but decided to follow after God, and he changed the world around him. Church, we can do the same. You guys ready to get into the Word of God tonight? If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to turn into the book of 2 Kings. We're actually going to go, we're going to start at the beginning of 2 Kings. So if you want to put a ribbon there, we're going to look in the 22nd chapter. And after about halfway through, The Bible writes of Josiah in two different books, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to look at the first half of tonight in the book of 2 Kings, the second half of tonight in the book of Chronicles. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings, verse number 22. The topic tonight is a culture changer and the look of a culture changer. Looking at the life of Josiah and lessons from Kings and what he has done that we might be able to take out from and apply to our lives. Number one tonight, a culture changer. If you're taking notes, you can just write a culture changer and you can fill it in afterwards. Number one tonight, a culture changer follows God and not their upbringing. First and foremost, a culture changer follows God and not their upbringing. Now, we just talked about Josiah's father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather Hezekiah was a reformer. His grandfather Manasseh destroyed everything his dad did to the point, we'll read in a moment, that God literally was angered to wrath. His father Ammon continued in the legacy of Manasseh to the point, after 2 years, was assassinated by the people. And they put Josiah on the throne, an 8-year-old. They said, surely an 8-year-old can do better than this guy. That's how bad he was. You think about that. No president in history has ever been that bad. But Josiah, growing up with Manasseh and Ammon and living in the household and living under the idol worship and living under their father, seeing his father go to consult mediums, to go to consult the sorcerers, to put the idols, to build shrines in the temple of the living God, to false idols. Josiah witnesses, this was the norm for him. Said, I'm not going to follow my father, I'm going to follow God. And if we read in the book of 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Verse number 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, my point said he didn't follow in the ways of his father. And the Bible, as we read, says he followed the path of his father David. Well, David was generations ago, hundreds of years before this, now at this time. So David is in the lineage of Josiah, and Josiah picked up where David left off, but Josiah didn't follow after his father, Ammon. He didn't follow after his grandfather, Manasseh. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says that he didn't go from the right to the left. He didn't waver too far to one side or too far to the other side. Josiah stayed committed to God. And he reigned. And in his reign, the Bible says that when Josiah died, all of Israel lamented for him and they remembered him and they never forgot him because he was a great king. He was a king that brought God back to the people. He was a king that brought the people back to God. And he made the decision at 8 years old when he became king. Something was different. And he said, I'm not going to follow after what I was taught. I'm not going to follow after what my parents did, but I'm going to follow after what God says. And Josiah made a commitment to follow after God. So often in our lives, we say to ourselves, you know, I don't know. Some of you might relate to this tonight. You know, my father's not here, but I'm sure that pretty much every young man or every man in this place or every woman can say the same thing. I remember growing up as a young man, seeing my dad and the mannerisms that he may have had, and I'd say, you know what? I'm not going to be like my dad. And you laugh because now you remember, you know, some of the ladies may say, I'm not going to be like my mom or whatever. Y'all want to be different. And the funny thing is the older I get, the more I find I have some of his mannerisms. The way I sit on the couch and change the remote is exactly the same way he does. The way I sit and eat at the table. I mean, there's just things and it's like, where did this come from? I look down, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm my father. And I look back and it's like, I said I wasn't going to be like that, not because of anything wrong or anything. You know how it goes. But we have a tendency to follow after the family traditions. You know, so interesting, I had the opportunity to spend some time with my wife's uncle. We were in an outing, I just got to connect with him. And so we were out there, I was with my brother-in-law and her uncle. And my wife's family on her father's side, they have an interesting story. I mean, There's some drama going on there. I mean, there's some drama going on there. I mean, you think you got drama? I tell you, there's some drama going on. You know, every time we talk about it, we always, oh man, you know, like God, what are these guys doing? You know, And we just started to think about it. You know, my wife and I always just kind of wondered, like, you just kind of look and just say, how does somebody get to the way that they are, you know? And so I remember I was spending some time with her uncle, and he brought some insight to me, and he says, you know, and we were talking, and he got real sentimental, and he says, you know, my mother and my father, they were both two terrible people. He says, their relationship never worked. They were both with multiple people at the same time while they were together, and they said they never had stability in the home. And he said, you know, and then I saw my brother, my wife's dad. I saw my brother, and he began to live that same way, just woman after woman after woman after woman, just kept going and going and going. And then I saw my older sister, man after man after man after man, just kept going and going and going. And he said, for me, I just said, I'm not getting married. And so he was committed to that. And then we began to look at it, and we began to talk, and we began to see that some of my wife's older brothers that aren't saved or anything of that nature, but they're following after. You know, they look to their dad as their hero. He's their idol. He's their role model. And now all of a sudden, her uncle, who was unsaved and not even churched in the things of God, said an interesting thing. He says, you know, it's really hard to see my nieces and my nephews living in the legacy of my family. And that's the truth, church. Sometimes we look at the way things are, the way we were raised, the way our parents told us, the way that, you know, those who are around us said things, this is the way to do. Maybe that's the only example of marriage you knew, is two people who couldn't get along, or the only example of a good parent you knew was somebody who was addicted to drugs and did whatever they could to get money. Maybe that's the only example. You know, tendency would say that at some point you have a decision whether or not you're going to follow that or you're going to do something different about that. And we see in society, if you look around, you can see the decay of society, that many people follow in the footsteps of their parents, and it continues to get worse and worse and worse. And we see that morals begin to decline with each generation. What was acceptable 10 years ago is completely, you know, I mean, just wide open. What was unacceptable 20 years ago is now just the norm. And that's because we begin to follow after the footsteps of our family. That's the only example we know. And here you look at a boy, Josiah, 8 years old. The only example he knew was a father who destroyed a nation. Was a grandfather who brought them down to complete desolation and complete forgotten of God. To the point we're going to read in just a moment that they lost the book of the law. They lost the Bible. That's how bad it was. And Josiah said, you know what, at some point I can make a decision whether or not I'm going to follow after my parents' footsteps and see what benefit it brought to my father, or I'm going to go after God and see what happens from there. And church, it's time for us to look into our lives and say, you know what? What is it that we're doing? Are we living according to what God says, like Josiah? Or are we following after God? Or are we following after the leadership of our family, of our traditions, of what society says it is? And we got to look at that. We got to examine that in our own lives and see whether or not it's going to hinder us, whether or not it's going to lead us up or tear us down. Because Josiah looked at this and said, no. 2 Kings 22, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, who was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to John, the 8th chapter. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings. We're going to come right back there. Here in John, the 8th chapter, this is a fun story. This is a familiar story. It's a story where the Pharisees bring a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. They ask to stone her. And they're trying to trap Jesus. John, the 8th chapter. So they come to Jesus with this woman who's been blatantly caught, following in all she knows how to do. And they say, Jesus, she's been caught in adultery. The law says that she ought to be stoned. What say you? Hoping that Jesus would convict somebody to death and ruin his credibility. And Jesus says, okay, yeah, the law does say that. You who has no sin, you throw the first stone. And one by one, you see, remember the visual interpretation of that? They begin to drop the stones and walked away. And the woman was left alone, and Jesus says to her in John the 8th chapter, he says, woman, where is your accuser? Has no one condemned you? And she says to him, verse number 11, Lord, there is no one. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus says in verse number 12, Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. When you follow after me, when you make a decision whether or not you're going to follow in the traditions and the footsteps and the paths of the of whatever it might be that you've been taught, what you've been seen, what you've experienced in your life, and that's all you know, or you're going to look to Jesus Christ. He says, if you follow the world, you'll be light, you'll be living in darkness, searching out, not clear as to where to go. But he says, I am the light. And if you follow after me, you will see. So tonight, like Josiah, when I'm talking about lessons from kings, Josiah made the commitment. A person who changes their culture follows after God, not after their upbringing. Because if you follow after your upbringing, whether it was good or bad, some of you in this place might have been brought, in a, like myself, brought up in a Christian home. Doesn't matter. Follow after God. Don't follow after what your parents said. Don't read the Bible because your parents say you ought to read the Bible. The Bible says to work out your own salvation. You cannot be saved because your mom brings you to church. And now all of a sudden, because of that ritualistic tradition, you sit in a chair. If you follow after God, you'll see the light of the world. Tonight we're looking at a culture changer and looking at the life of Josiah. Are you guys with me tonight? Back to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. I told you to hold your finger there, and I did not, so I have to turn back there. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. We're skipping on now. Now, the interesting thing here is number two is a culture changer. The look of a culture changer. A culture changer, number two, fears God. A culture changer fears God. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. Josiah's made the commitment to follow after God. He's commissioned architects. He's commissioned laborers. He's commissioned masons. He's commissioned people to go and to rebuild, to rehabilitate, to remodel, to bring back to glory the temple of the Lord. To the point he says, listen, these guys are so honest. Don't even have an accounting system. Just give them the money. They'll do what they know to do. And that's how good the system was in Josiah's reign. So Josiah here is remodeling, rebuilding, rehabbing the temple of God. After his father had let it go to ruin, after his grandfather had desecrated it. And all of a sudden they find the book of the law. They find the book of the law. I mean, that's how bad it was that here's the high priest in the temple, dusting off all these scrolls that probably hadn't been read in 60 years. And all of a sudden they find, and it's inscribed on it, the book of the law of Moses. He goes back and the priest begins to show Josiah this. And the Bible tells us that Josiah rips his clothes. And he has a great fear because as he's reading this, he reads God's intent for the people who have turned from him. And Josiah becomes fearful. He says, oh my goodness, because of what my fathers have done, we've got problems. And God's wrath is going to be upon us. And Josiah is afraid, is a fearful of the Lord. He doesn't look to God and just say, oh yeah, God is great, God is good, wonderful. I'm going to live my life, do my thing however I want to. And just, you know, he's this magical abracadabra thing in the sky. And, you know, maybe someday there might be a consequence. Josiah is afraid. Josiah is afraid. And he sends the priest, he inquires, and he says, listen, go talk to the Lord and tell me about this. And we're picking up in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse number 13. Josiah says, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and all for Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found, for great wrath. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because of our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. So Josiah realizes right off the bat that my dad, my grandfather, the people who have gone before me have turned completely away from this. And in reading the word of the Lord, I can see that when you turn from God, great and mighty problems will you have. So Josiah says, we got to do something about this. Go talk to God and see what the status is on this. Where do we stand with God? So continuing on, we're going to skip down a couple verses. Josiah sends them to inquire of the word of the Lord concerning them. And then now we'll skip down to a couple verses to verse number 16. 2 Kings, the prophet begins to read, the priest begins to read back what God had spoke to him about Judah. Verse number 16, he says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. in all the words of this book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands. Going back to point number one, and following after the wisdom of God, or following after the insight of our upbringing. Josiah had a decision whether or not he was going to continue on. And like the Bible says right there, God says that they would provoke him to anger by the works of their hands, by physically following after their own lusts. He says, therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. Right off the bat, we see that God is not playing games. And all of a sudden, they're afraid. They're freaking out. They're just saying, oh my goodness, this is something bad. We'll skip down a couple more verses as they begin to read some more. And in verse number 19, now it says that the God speaks to the king who began to follow after him. And in verse number 19, it says, because your heart was tender, speaking of Josiah, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Verse number 20, he goes on to say, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. And God said to Josiah, listen, the doom of Judah is sealed. They have turned their ways from me. But because you cried out to me, because you reverenced me, because you feared me and you saw what my words were, you put me as a priority in your life. And you said, doesn't matter what anybody else says. We got to find out about this. He says, because you listened to me and you cried out, I heard your cry. And I will spare you and the inhabitants of your land from the wrath. Josiah, a man who changed his culture. A culture that based on the book of the law, based on what he had just read, was doomed for calamity, was doomed for desolation, the Bible says. But because Josiah feared after God, because Josiah sought God above the raising of his fathers, above the teaching of his dads, because Josiah put precedence on God's word, he spared himself and he spared his people the calamity and the judgment that God had set for them. That's some deep stuff. If you look at the calamity and the judgment of our city, of our environment, of our families, of our friends, of those around us, if we cry out to God and we have reverence and we have fear for the Lord and don't just treat God as some thought, as some philosophical religion, as something that we come and we raise our hands to on Sunday and Wednesdays, but really the true, the living, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. We treat God with the fear and the respect that He commands and that He deserves. And now all of a sudden, His ear, like Josiah, is inclined to us. No longer is God the slot machine in the sky that we can pull the handle on when we go to Him for prayer. But now God is somebody that we fear, we reverence, and we honor. And Josiah feared the Lord. Church, it's time for us to wake up, to open our eyes and to realize that God is love. The Bible says that God is love. God is the definition of love. God is the example of love. The Bible says that He sent His Son for us through love. But just because God loved us doesn't mean that we have the right to not fear Him and reverence Him. As a matter of fact, it's all the more reason for us, church, to respect Him, to honor Him, to give Him the authority and the power that is due to Him. The Bible says that if we don't praise His names, that the very rocks would cry out. Jesus, in His model prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The very first thing He says to do when you pray is to praise God. Church, it's time for us to respect God, no longer for Him to use His name in vain, no longer to use His Son's name as a filler word, no longer to think of God on Wednesday night, on Sunday night, or whenever we're in trouble, but to think of God daily and all the time, and to make a lifestyle at it. This isn't behavior modification. This is spirit modification that changes the man and the culture behind us. Are you guys with me tonight? Jesus, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, deep, deep section of the Bible. Jesus in the 10th chapter of Matthew. I'll just pop it up on the overhead. Jesus is speaking, He's preaching, and He says, hey, listen, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Goes on to say that, listen, man, everything, the hairs on your head are numbered. Don't the sparrows, no, he says, not a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. And he says, you are valuable to God, but you ought to fear and reverence Him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's not up on the overhead, I'll just tell it to you. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse number 28. The writer there says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, hello, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and with godly fear. Church, it's time for us to wake up, smell the coffee. Listen, there was two people. You guys have heard the story probably before. There were two people in the Bible in the book of Acts. They sold some land and they said they were going to give the profits of that land to the church, to Peter. When they came, they decided amongst themselves, the husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided amongst themselves to only keep a portion of that and to claim what they gave as everything. When they gave it to Peter, he asked, is this everything? To Ananias. Ananias lied and said, yes it is. Boom, dropped dead. His wife Sapphira came back later not knowing what happened to her husband. Asked the same question, is this everything? Yes it is. Boom, dropped dead. Now let that be an example. Now is God going to strike us with a lightning bolt from heaven? No. Not that we know. But the bottom line is that God uses that as an example for each and every one of us to know. That God is not something that we play games with. God is not something that we treat as a joke. God is not something that we just, you know, scoff at or live at a ritualistic tradition. But God is something to be feared, to be honored, to be placed in a place of high reverence and the authority and the leader of our lives. Are you guys with me tonight? I know that's deep. I know that's rough. But we're looking at Josiah. Josiah was a radical person. He didn't just, you know, bow down and continue on. He did something great. And church, if we want to do something great, we got to get radical. We got to start getting tough. We got to start doing what God has called us to do. We're talking about the look of a culture changer. Number three tonight, a culture changer removes the old ways. Josiah, we'll read about, the Bible says, if you have your Bible and you're looking at it, it'll say Josiah institutes worship, or reinstitutes worship, or whatever the heading might be for you in your Bible. Josiah teaches them how to worship, how to reverence God. And here's the thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before this. I wanted to put up some verses to exemplify what he did, but there was so much that I couldn't without overwhelming you. So let me give you a little bit of history here. Josiah has made a commitment. He's made a covenant to God. Now Josiah goes through all the land, and he begins to wipe out everything that is an abomination to God. Josiah doesn't just go and remove the shrines. Josiah doesn't go and remove the mediums and the sorcerers and the evils and the false prophets and just destroy them so that they don't be an example to God. He doesn't just say, okay, this is it, you know, like Elijah with the prophets of Baal. You remember the story when Elijah had the fire come down from heaven and then he slaughtered all the prophets. Josiah didn't just do that. Josiah dug up the bones of the dead prophets that were false prophets and ground them into dust. Josiah said, listen, I'm going to do something. Josiah said, I'm going to desecrate the false gods, the false idols. You know what desecrate means? Desecrate means I'm going to go offend them. I'm going to do what's horrible and unthinkable to these things. I'm not just going to cut them down and burn them. I'm going to desecrate them. I'm going to make an example of them, and I'm going to cut them out of my place. The Bible says that Josiah went through all his land, even beyond his borders, and took down the high places, took down the statues of the false gods, you know, removed the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the false gods, removed the sorcerers and all those things. And Josiah took a stand and he cleansed his nation. He cleansed himself from the ways of old. And he said, no longer will we resort to that. No longer will we even allow them to exist in our very presence, because now we are going forward. Doesn't that kind of sound like something in the Bible that says old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new? That's kind of an interesting concept between Old and New Testament, isn't it, right there? That the Bible tells us that we are old. Remove that old thing. So Josiah took the ways of old, the cultures of old, and he took them away. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. I got to get moving. Are you guys with me tonight? The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. Josiah goes throughout the entire nation and he is reforming it. He is just going through on fire. I mean, just, you know, you could just picture a movie montage of, you know, a burning temple in slow motion, and there's Josiah, like, walking away, you know, like the secret agent man, you know, like, that's done. Next, you know, marking it off the list, one by one, boom, boom, boom. Josiah is just tearing it up. The book of Chronicles tells us in 34 chapter, verse number 32, verse number 33, he's gone through and he's reformed the land. He's gathered everybody together and he's reading them now the book of the law. He is reading to them the law. Verse number 32 says, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, take a stand. Take a stand. He said, hey, we're done. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God all his days, and they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Josiah went through. He revolutionized his country. He removed everything. Some of the kings before him that reformed began to do that. The Bible tells us Jehoshaphat, when he came in, he was a righteous king. He came in and he started to remove the high places. In the end of his life, the Bible accounts that Jehoshaphat did not remove the high places. He started it, wavered from it, didn't finish. Here Josiah says from the beginning to the end, he did not depart from what he had. He did not depart from the reformation that he had brought upon his people, from the change of culture, and the inhabitants thereof also followed with him. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I'll just put this up on the overhead. I'm going to read you a couple verses before. It's not going to be on the overhead. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7, I'm going to read you a couple verses from chapter number 6, just really quick. Here Paul's writing, and I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 6:17, and we'll get into chapter number 7. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And coming into 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7, verse number 1, Paul's quoting the Old Testament there. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul the Apostle says, let us cleanse ourselves from all flesh and all things of old. Church, it is time for us to remove those things that have once had us bound, to remove those things, those cultures, those thoughts, those teachings, those memories of our parents, of our grandparents, of those around us, to remove those things, to cleanse ourselves from it, and to renew ourselves in God. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, that we are crucified with Christ. We are dead. And we are raised again, a new creation. The old man has passed away. What our fathers have taught us, what our mothers have taught us, what our uncles, what our aunts, what the world, what society has said about us no longer applies, because the Bible tells us that we ought to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and perfect ourselves in the holiness. How do we do that? By following after God. By following after His commandments. By abiding in His love. By abiding in His words. We perfect holiness. By living the example, like point number one, following after God and not the teachings of our fathers. You know, I remember there was a time in my life when I really wanted to pursue a sport, snowboarding. I'd taken it up. I'd gone a lot. I mean, it got to the point where it was the only thing in my life. I was very young. I was on my way to college. And, you know, I tried to convince my parents to let me finish high school early. I had enough credits to do that, and I could just enjoy the half of my year and just be a bum and try to get into the snowboarding scene and try to make some side money at competitions and things of that nature. And it was my life. I ate, breathed, and slept it. Everything about it was. And then I made the decision. At the time, I didn't really want to. I had nothing else. I felt like I had nothing else to do. So, you know, everybody else was going to Bible college, and I felt like, man, I'm getting left behind. So I went with my friends and my family, my sister and my brother-in-law. I didn't really want to go. That's the truth. And there, all of a sudden, I realized while I was in Bible college that I was doing something. I was removing those high places from my life, because now I went from Southern California snow and cool and fun, go to snow one day, go to the beach another day, to Oklahoma. They had snow, but it was flat. And nobody knew how to drive in it. And when I went one day to the smallest hill that was about the size of this stage with my snowboard in hand, everybody looked at me like I was from Mars. And now I realize, looking back in my life, that was a time when God was removing the high places from my life, the idols of my life, the things that would have taken me from the will of God, that would have directed my life into another path. Now all of a sudden, by following after the inkling of God and going to Bible college, He opened the door so that I would do it. He guided my path. Now I look back, and you know, I enjoy the sport. I don't do it very much anymore. You know, but at the same time, it is no longer a stronghold. It is no longer a high place. It is no longer something that would drag me down from the life that God had for me. Church, it's time for us to take those things, whether it be the movies, the movie stars, the idolatry, whatever society's going on, the cars, whatever it might be, to cleanse ourselves of those thoughts. If you're struggling with something, get rid of it. You know, you're having a hard time with TV late at night, then turn the TV off, unplug it, get rid of the TV altogether, because Josiah went through and he desecrated. He didn't just burn them down. He didn't just leave them or hide them or shackle them up into a building so nobody see. He dug the bones of the dead prophets up and ground them into dust. Church, it's time for us to do that to the things that are dragging us down. To take a hold of the things that grab a hold of us, that try to pull us away from what God has for us, the things that would help us to change our culture, and to do what Josiah did. To cleanse ourselves, to remove ourselves from the ways of old. Are you guys with me tonight? Finally tonight, man, I got to get moving. Looking at the lives of a king. A culture changer. Number 4, keeps the laws of God. Keeps the laws of God. Now Josiah feared God, but he didn't stop there. He kept the laws of God, and he reinstituted the laws of God to the people that had no clue about some of these things. Josiah reinstituted the Passover. Now the Passover, if you recall, the 10th plague in Egypt, the Lord came through, and it was the final message to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and he was going to take the firstborn of the families. Remember that story? They had to wipe the blood of the lamb over the threshold of their door so that when the Spirit came by, it would see the blood of the lamb, a type of Jesus Christ, and pass over them. So then they celebrated that, and the significance of Passover, the importance of Passover to the Jewish people was a feast, a dinner, a celebration to remind them of the salvation that comes from God. And now his fathers and the kings before him have forgotten about the Passover. They stopped celebrating it. They stopped even implying it. And here Josiah reads the book of the law and reads about this. And he implements it and he puts it back into motion. And he gets all the people involved. And he gets the priests involved. And he gets the different tribes involved. And they're doing things all together. And I mean, this is like a Passover. I mean, they may have had Passovers a couple hundred years ago. But now this is a Passover. Josiah's got it going on. He reinstitutes it. Josiah goes and he rebuilds the temple of the Lord. Josiah goes, he reinstitutes worship to God. Josiah fulfills the laws of God and he respects them. He honors them and he keeps them in his life. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that, the one that Josiah reinstituted, since the days of Samuel the prophet before King David. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all of Judah and all of Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Josiah kept the Passover, and the Bible credits to him that there was never one like it. Josiah reinstituted it the way God had designed. You know, the laws of God, the commandments of God, they're not designed to keep us down, to restrict us from having fun. It's not like God sent Jesus down here to give us the commandments, to abstain, to live a pure life, to live holy, so that we can look at everybody else in the world and say, man, we don't ever get to have any fun. The laws of God are not designed that. The laws of God are to help keep us up and keep us in communion with God. Everything that God does for us, He does on our behalf because He loves us. The commandments for us to keep pure, the things that the world looks at us and say, man, there's too many restrictions in that. When we look at them, we say, you know what? God does that for my benefit, for my behalf, so that I might be better connected to Him, so that I might live a fulfilled life and not rely on what you say should be fun. I should get a bigger amen out of that one. The laws of God are not to hold us down or to drag us out, but to keep us up and push us towards God. You know what I really love? I love the book of Psalms 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is awesome. If you've ever read it, you can see the passion that is penned in this verse and in this chapter. The author has a passion for the laws of God. Now, you might think of looking at the laws of our land, looking at society, looking at the rules of the freeway. We don't rejoice about the 70-mile-an-hour speed limit. We don't rejoice at the rules and regulations and the sales tax. But the author of this book is rejoicing at the laws that God has set for the people because he knows they are for their betterment. And in Psalms 119, I'm just going to read you verse number 33 through verse number 38. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me an understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. The passion behind that. The law is not something that drags them down. That's something to be like, oh, man, there's so many rules and regulations. When you get into it and when you follow after the heart of God and you begin to respect and you begin to fear God for what he has, you begin to see that everything he does, everything he asks you to do, all the lifestyle commitments that he asks you to do are for your own betterment, to make you a better person in this place, to the people around you, to make you a better employee and a better employer, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better friend, and to be connected with God in communion with him. To be heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, so that we might be people that are not of this world, but people of God's world, people of a kingdom like we read in Hebrews, that cannot be shaken. But we've got to respect and live the laws of God. You know, my parents growing up, they always used to say, that we were just talking about it yesterday, we were reminiscing, they always used to say, man, we were so radical when we were kids and when we were first kids. They would always say that we were so radical. You know, we were never allowed to watch certain cartoons. I remember we'd always, you know, scoff at it about our parents. Oh, I can't watch The Simpsons, or I can't watch The Smurfs, or whatever it might have been. My parents, they laugh at it today. Oh, man, you know, we were so radical. Couldn't play sports on a Sunday. Man, you know, oh, all my friends got to do it. They were still, oh, yeah, we were really radical. We were really, you know. You know what the bottom line is? It's going to take something radical, church, to change the culture around us. And we may look at that and say, wow, that's really legalistic. But look at their legacy. It's going to take something radical for you and I to take a stand like Josiah made the people of Israel promise to take a stand for God. And for us to say, we're going to keep the laws of God. And like the psalmist in Psalm 119 said, we're going to delight in it. In Psalm 119, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I what might not sin against you. Church, it is time for us to keep the laws of God. In conclusion, I want to read you one verse that we can be culture changers. I would say this is probably one of Pastor Debbie's favorite verses. She probably reads this every time a women's conference comes around. And it's always stuck in the back of my mind as well. In Isaiah, the 58th chapter in the Message Bible, I'm going to read it to you. Verse number 9 through 12. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. You'll rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again. If we change our culture, that report about our city, that report about our land cannot stand because we are people that can make our community livable again. If we follow the example of what God has set before us by the kings of old and we put priority on Him. And number one tonight, in a culture changer, if we follow God and not our fathers, if we fear God, remove the old ways from our life. Get rid of it. And we keep the laws of God. We could be known as those who can rebuild anything and make the community livable again. We can change our culture. It doesn't matter where you came from. All that matters is that you are a child of the living God and your future does not dictated by your past. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?